Taught her everything she knows about singing. Good student. I'm going to ask you to find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. This morning we're going to look at verse 34 to verse 38. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34 to verse 38. And at the conclusion of our sermon today, Lord willing, we're going to be at the halfway point of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read these verses together out of the Holy Word of God. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. This is the Word of God. And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Let's pray together again now. Our Father, again we come before Your throne of grace and we ask for mercy. We ask for Your divine enablement and assistance to help us understand Your Word. We need ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to understand and hearts to rejoice in Your revelation. We pray that You would do this for Your great name's sake. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we come to this text, we note the last couple of Sundays we've been in Mark chapter 8, and we noticed in verse 27 to verse 30, from a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do people say that He is?" And He got various answers from what other people thought, and then He narrowed the question down to the disciples and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, being the spokesman, so often says, "You are the Christ." Home run, Peter. And then last week we continued the text and we looked at verse 31 to verse 33. And then Jesus plainly began to teach them that He is going to die. He's going to be betrayed. And then Peter, being that same spokesman, strikes out tremendously and he begins to take Jesus aside and rebuke Him and said, no, this is not going to happen this way. To which Jesus said, "Get behind Me, Satan, for you're more concerned with the things of man than you are the things of God." Now, Jesus addressed these disciples in a way where He drew them away from the crowd. And then when we pick up this morning, we see that Jesus calls the crowd to Him in verse 34. Many commentators and scholars mark this area in in Mark's gospel as a transition point, because there seems to be less and less of a focus on Jesus doing miracles from this point forward to Jesus teaching His disciples about the necessity of His death and burial and resurrection, on what He has come to accomplish, and that is the plan of redemption set forth from all eternity by the Father. And so now He is going to not only teach the disciples, He is also going to teach the crowd. And He is going to teach them that if they're going to be His disciples, if they're going to come after Jesus, this is a high cost involved. There is a very high cost involved to follow Jesus. It is not just for the disciples to hear. And so He draws the crowd that is following Him as well, probably at a distance. He calls them up to where they can now hear Him. And he is going to tell them about this cost of following Jesus. Not only that, but I want you to pay attention to a few things before we get into the heart of the sermon. And look at verse 34. It says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone,'" look at verse 35, "'for whoever,'" verse 36, "'for what does it profit a man?'" verse 37, "'for what can a man?'" verse 38, "'for whoever.'" These are universal terms. He's not just talking to those 12 disciples. He's talking to everybody. Do you want eternal life? Do you want to follow the Son of Man? Now, I've been doing miracles and I've got a crowd following me. You're all evidence that you're interested. You're interested in the spectacular. You're interested in maybe what you can get out of this. You're interested in having your best life now, being popular, getting money, getting healed. But do you really want to follow me? What he's saying, if you want to follow me, then it's going to be a high cost involved. Beloved, that is still true today. Anyone that really wants to follow Christ and honor Christ and live for Christ and have eternal life must be willing to pay a very, very, very high cost. It has not changed. I thought about this, and there are many applications we could look at. But just in our day, just within the last 4 to 6 weeks, I could begin to rattle off things that we're seeing. For example, in our very own denomination, it has been put forth on the question of who should serve as a pastor, who should preach. And there was once a time this would be absolutely instantly answered by turning to Scripture. But now, that is no longer an easy question to answer. And so there are those that are pushing forth for women to serve as both pastors and preachers to everyone. Not only that, but we've got in our own denomination a resolution that was adopted at this past Southern Baptist Convention that said the Marxist tools of critical race theory and the tool of our world called intersectionality should be used by the church as analytical tools. In other words, it's not enough just to have the Word of God. Now we've got to have these other tools to understand and better understand the culture. Just found out within the last week or two, one of the most conservative denominations within Presbyterianism, the PCA, had a 60-40 split on the question of same-sex attraction and homosexuality. In other words, for today, 60% won out the day, but 40% opposed that thrust. And not only that, they did what good Presbyterians do. They created a study committee. And even one of the ones that was on the losing side said, "We may have lost this battle, but we're ultimately going to win the day. Because when you look at the 40% makeup, it's younger pastors, where the 60% are the older generation." Now, why am I saying that? Well, I could also talk about how just within the last week, Amazon, arguably one of the largest retailers in the world, if not the largest, has begun to take away books that promote a godly addressing of homosexuality and same-sex attraction. In other words, books that are saying, look, God can free you from this. This is a sinful disposition. And if you want to be free from this, then here's the biblical pattern. Here is the biblical evidence. And because right now our world and our culture says you can't say that, people have the right to identify however they want to identify. If they want to be a man today, they can be a man. If they want to be a woman tomorrow, they can be a woman. If they want to be attracted to men today and women tomorrow and multiple partners the next day, who are you to say they can't do it? What our culture say. And so Amazon says, evidently, this is what they're saying, we can't have these books sold by our company because it's going to offend people. Just yesterday, I shared something on Facebook about a guy on the 4th, a Christian on the 4th of July. Now, do the math. We're on the 7th, 3 days ago. On the 4th of July, tweeted out something that said, I'm a Christian. I believe homosexuality is wrong. I believe abortion is murder. I believe in Christ. And you know what Twitter did? Twitter suspended his account because that's offensive language. James White, somebody that lost more knowledge than I'll ever have, put out that it appears that our culture is now certainly headed down that road of, if you don't agree with our message, we are going to silence you. So the point I'm trying to make is, when it comes to social media platforms, when it comes to denominations, when it comes to books, when it comes to these things, we might want to be prepared that it might be a cost involved to follow Christ. Just this week, arguably the most popular female Bible teacher in the world refused to take a stand on, is homosexuality sinful or not? Not only that, a book that she released years ago that said directly that this is wrong has been now edited, or certain things have been taken out. You know why? Because she said she overstated Scripture by a mile. In other words, what she said back then, she went too far. Scripture didn't speak to that. The point I'm trying to simply make is this, okay? And here's the question we need to answer and we need to consider this morning for our time and going forward. Who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow Christ? Or are we going to follow the leading of the world? Because that is the heart of the question. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then there's a high cost involved. And if you're not going to follow me, ultimately you may gain everything the world has to offer you, but in the end you're going to be the greatest loser because you're going to lose your soul. So we've got to ask the question, are we going to follow Christ or are we going to follow the world? That's what it comes down to. And there's a high cost involved. So as we look at these verses, I just want to draw out two main points. They're right out of the text. We could actually break it down further. As I've been doing lately, I've wrestled with, should I do several sermons from this text? But keeping as much as I can with the original intent, I'm trying to limit it to one sermon per text. So I'm just going to give you two broad statements. Okay? Two things we can see about this high cost. What will it cost to follow Christ? First, denial. There's a denial involved. Notice our text again. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Literally, that, listen to what the term literally means. To refuse to recognize. To ignore. To draw back in disassociation. In other words, you see something or someone. Have you ever been somewhere? I have to admit, I've been somewhere where I was in a hurry or I saw somebody. Okay, let me put your mind at ease. It's not been anybody at Southside. But to have to run into Walmart and be on in a hurry to go somewhere, and I don't have time to linger, and I notice somebody down an aisle where I think, if they catch me, I'm going to be in here 30 minutes. And you back up so they don't see you. You get the idea? It's disassociation. Now, that's a weak analogy, but that's the point. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you will come after me, and it says it at the beginning and the end of the verse, so that's why I'm only drawing this down to 2 points. If anyone would come after me, look at the very end of that verse, follow me. You get the same idea. To follow Christ is to come after him. To come after him is to follow him. So first we see a denial. Denial means to ignore, disassociate, refuse to recognize. What is Jesus saying? If you're going to follow him, you have to be willing to disassociate yourself with yourself. You have to be willing to ignore yourself. You have to be willing to put an end to yourself, to refuse to recognize yourself, the unredeemed self that is the enemy of the glory of God and the purposes of God. You and I all come into this world opposed to God, at war with God. Our minds are hostile to God. We're dead in sin. All of these things that the Bible says over and over again. If you don't understand that, if you refuse to believe that, then you have to do a lot of denial of Scripture. Because it's everywhere. Okay? So the point he's saying is this. If you are going to follow me, then that part of you that wants its own way and its own glory and to follow its own plans and to do its own thing and to have its own way on its own timing, you've got to be willing to refuse to even recognize that part of you. You've got to deny it. You've got to disassociate yourself with yourself if you're going to follow me. It's the enemy of God. It's opposed to the plans of God. Why? Because that part of us that is unredeemed doesn't understand the things of God. Why does God do it that way? Why wouldn't he do it another way? That way just doesn't make sense to me. Precisely. Listen to what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says. This is a denial of self, turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness and every attempt to orient one's life by the dictates of self-interest. Peter and the disciples had just heard in the very previous verse, in verse 33, notice it again, turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." There is still in us, in our redeemed, unredeemed flesh, there is still that part of us that doesn't want the things of God. We want our own way. You say, how can you say that? Let me ask you a question, okay? And don't you, if you answer me the wrong way, I'm going to know you're lying. How many of you, since you've been saved, have never sinned? Now, why did you sin? Because at that moment you wanted to. Nobody made you do it. You did it because there was a temptation to your flesh that indulged the flesh. And for a season it was pleasurable. Until the Holy Spirit took you to the spiritual woodshed and convicted you and said, "That's wrong." So you see, there's still that part of us, in us, even as Christians, that has to be denied. We can't feed it. We've got to deny it. We've got to refuse to associate ourselves with that part of us. We must. Paul said in Romans 7 that in his flesh no good thing dwells. through our union with Christ, that old self is dead. The old man has died to the extent of being a slave to the law. We've been renewed. We have a new nature, but there's still that part of us that must die. We're no longer our own. We're bought with a price, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. Matthew Henry said, "Whoever will come after me for spiritual cures, as these people do for bodily cures, let him deny himself and live a life of self-denial, mortification, and contempt of the world. Let him not pretend to be his own physician, but renounce all confidence in himself and his own righteousness and strength, and let him take up his cross, conforming himself to the pattern of a crucified Jesus, and accommodating himself to the will of God and all the afflictions he lies under, and thus let him continue to follow me." See, there's a denial. Beloved, there's that part of us that we all struggle with. We all want to be popular. We all want to make money. We all want to live an easy life. We're incessantly wanting the better car, the better house, the better relationship, the more influence, the better job, the better stock market return on our investment. We want those things that appeal to us. And those things aren't in and of themselves evil until they clash with the plans and the purposes of God. And the moment we pursue those things over against the purposes of God is the moment we've got to deny those things. We've got to deny them. And you know what saddens me is the number of Christians, professing Christians, and the number of churches that believe if we are going to somehow reach the world, first they have to embrace us and accept us in order for us to get a fair hearing to them. And if we're going to do that, the only way we can do that is either deny the truth up front or deny it altogether. Because the moment you and I come to those who have forsaken the truth of God, and we say, "You must repent of your sin," and we begin to name sins, you know what they're going to do? Naturally, they're going to turn us off. It takes a supernatural work of God to breathe life into a dead sinner. You know something? That was the same remarkable miracle it took to save you and me as well. That's why when we sang that song earlier, that hymn, that God saves sinful men, that was you and me. That was you and me. So if we're going to follow Christ, it takes a denial. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you what the second word is, should I? All you got to do is read verse 34. Takes death. Death. Look at it. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." The cross in that day was an instrument of death. It was not only a sentence of pain and suffering physically. The cross was an instrument of shame. Of shame. Think about it. Think about it. Now, in our day, it's nothing to be ashamed of to post your picture on one of these websites, is it? I mean, all you got to do is turn on the television. All you got to do is click on Fox News or anything else, and you see pictures that you think, what were they thinking? But back then, to go to a cross as Jesus did, and to hang on a cross for everybody to see with nothing on except the crown of thorns, so people could make fun of him and mock him and spit at him and taunt him
just as they had done every other person to be crucified. You do understand, we don't talk about it much to our dismay, but you do understand that the cross had been used for a long time before Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't anything new. It wasn't a new form of execution specifically and especially designed by Jesus. And He was the last one. This was something that happened over and over again. It happened after He died. It was a common death of a criminal. Somebody that was shamed. Somebody that the world rejected. The religious authorities rejected Him. What is He saying here? He's saying you not only have to be willing to deny yourself, you have to be willing to be called fool, idiot, criminal. You have to be willing to be taunted and ridiculed and rejected by the world. You have to be willing, if necessary, to be considered a criminal by the world for following Christ. You have to be willing to have everything said about you that was said about Jesus as He hung on the cross. You have to be willing to die if He calls us to it. I didn't say that. Jesus did. You have to be willing. They understood exactly what He meant. Think about it this way. If I said, if anyone would come after me, he must be willing to deny himself and take up his place at the electric chair, you'd know exactly what I meant. If I said, you have to be willing to go to the gas chamber, back in the 1900s, you must be willing to take up your noose and be hanged. You must be willing to go to the firing squad if necessary. Think about the French Revolution. You must be willing to go to the guillotine. It's an instrument of death and shame and mockery. In other words, Jesus says you must be willing to follow me at all cost, no matter what I ask you. That is the question you and I have to be confronted with. R.C. Sproul said, it was not a normal procedure for the condemned person to carry the crossbeam on the cross from the place of judgment to the place of execution, which Jesus Himself would be required to do at the time of His death. They all knew that when Jesus spoke of the cross, He was talking about execution, about death. He was saying, if you want to follow me, do not expect an easy time. Do not expect to have all your hopes, your wants, and your expectations met. You might as well take up a crossbeam and carry it with you every day, because my disciples must be ready to endure ignominy, shame, and death. If you want to be a Christian, you have to be willing to pick up that crossbeam and follow me. He went on to say, the Christian life is a throwaway life. Every moment that we live without rejection, affliction, and death is grace. But our destiny as the people of God is to be thrown into the garbage by the powers of this world and of this age. And there is no way to glamorize that. Jesus said, count the cost. If you want to follow me, it will cost your life. The Bible Knowledge Commentary again said, it is obedience to God's will as revealed in His Word, accepting the consequences without reservations for Jesus' sake and the gospel. For some, that includes physical suffering and death, as history has demonstrated. When Jesus said in verse 34, follow me, it is a present imperative, and it literally means keep on following me. What did Jesus say in Luke 9? If you will come after me, you must take up yourself, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. It isn't just a moment of salvation. It's every day. It is an everyday occurrence. This is where discipleship is not easy. It is not secondary. It is not to fit Jesus in after I've done everything else. It is not, well, I just don't have time to go to church. I've got too much other things involved. I don't have the time to read God's Word. I've got too much else going on. I don't have the time to pray. I've got everything else going on. I've got to live my life. That's living for now, with not an eye on eternity. Notice what Jesus says here. And we won't take the time to develop it for two reasons. One, because of time, and two, because of my voice, as you can well see. But I want you to notice verse 35, 36, 37, and 38. In your English translation, what is the first word of every verse? For. He's got a logical pattern going on. They all build off of one another. So what he said in verse 34, where he said, if you're going to come after me, deny and die, follow me, because. That's what he does. For, F-O-U-R, fours, F-O-Rs, simply is saying because, in order that, so you will know. Why are we going to have to deny ourselves and die to ourselves? Because if we want to save ourselves, we've got to lose ourselves. And if we lose ourselves in this life, we're going to save it for the gospel's sake. You want to go to heaven? You want to spend eternity with Christ? Then be willing to give up your rights and even your life on this earth if He calls us to it. Because, or, verse 36, think about it with reason. What happens if you gain $10 billion in your bank account? Well, you're going to enjoy it as long as you're on this earth, aren't you? What's going to happen to it when you die? I don't know. I'm going to leave it to charities. I'm going to leave it to my kids. What are they going to do with it? I don't know. What's going to happen if you go to stand before God without the righteousness of Christ because you worship money? You're going to go to hell for eternity. You're going to lose your soul. That's what's going to happen. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Didn't He? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? How can you redeem your soul with physical money? You can't. There is only one means of redemption. What is it? The blood of Christ. The life of Christ. The death of Christ. That is the only thing that redeems us. Verse 38. For, if anyone, whoever, is ashamed of me and my words now, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels. So, right now, you know why many Christians are waffling on this issue and they're not willing to say homosexuality is a sin? Because they're ashamed. What is the world going to say? What about women serving as pastors? If we say God didn't call women to serve as pastors, we're going to be called misogynist and narrow-minded and all of these names. Maybe we shouldn't take that stand. What if we say Jesus is the only way of salvation? What is the world going to say of us? What is the world going to say if we say that God created you either a man or a woman, and what He created is fixed, And for you to go and deny that or think it's your right to tamper with that is sin. Well, if we say that, we're going to offend people. Are you more worried about offending people or God? I would rather, by God's grace, be accepted by Him than people. Look at verse 38 again before we close. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you want to be accepted by the Father and the Son? If you do, then you must be willing to be rejected by this world. And if you're not willing to be rejected by the world, you can't follow Christ. Those are not my words, those are His. I know this is not a popular message. It's not a popular message in many churches across the world today, in our land today. Why? Because it's very narrow. This is so outdated. It is so narrow, Brother Ken. How can you say these kind of things? Isn't there a wideness? Doesn't Jesus love everyone? Doesn't He want everyone? Isn't He willing to accept everyone? Sure He is if they deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Him. But if they're not willing to do that, what did He say? Don't come to me in the last day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do, didn't we do, didn't we say, didn't we? And what's He going to say again? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. You claim to know me, but I didn't know you. That's why I read out of John 15 earlier in John 16. Remember? He said, if the world hates you, know first of all what? That it hated me. If you were of the world would love you. But the world will not love you because you're not of the world. You're of me because I chose you out of the world to follow me. And I gave you my word. And I'm telling you this right now so that when the world rejects you and hates you and delivers you up to kill you, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Because they're doing the same thing to me. Here's the question. Do you want to follow Christ or do you want to follow the world? Are you willing to be considered a fool in the eyes of the world if you're accepted by Christ? You can't have both. There is no having your cake and eating it too when it comes to this. It's either or. Either you follow Christ or you follow the world. James said, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Now, as we always do on Sunday mornings, we say, if you don't know Christ, embrace Christ. Trust Christ. Come to Christ. Perhaps you need to do business with God where you stand or where you sit or at this altar. I'll pray with you. Beloved, I don't know your heart. But I know what this Bible says. And I know what's going on in our culture. And the days are drawing closer and closer where there's not going to be a place to hide anymore. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that you have given us. Thank you for your patience with us, because if we're honest, too often we have not been emboldened to stand for the truth like we should. Too long we have courted favor with the world, and we've worried about what the world may say about us or think about us. We have chased the things of this world. And if we're honest, it probably scares us a little because of we don't know what the future holds. But we do know this, if we trust your word, that you know, you're sovereign, you have all power, you promise to never leave us and never forsake us. So may, by your grace right now on this day, may we be willing from this day forward to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. We cannot do this in our strength. In our strength, we are scared, we lack the resources, and we need your enablement. So I pray for each one here, I pray for this church as a whole, that we would be willing to do this as you give us the mercy and the grace to do it. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you